chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And our text this morning will be the entire chapter of Hebrews 11. As we're now nearing the end of our study through Hebrews, now 15 of our 18 series message in this book. And so this morning, Hebrews chapter 11 falls into place as we've been walking through the book and in context, as they have been shown the superiority of Christ, His priesthood, His work, the result of His work. They've been exhorted to respond to Christ and His work properly in faith. They have been warned what will be the case if they do not. In fact, he ends chapter 10, verse 39, he ends saying, "But we are not of those who shrink back, but of those who are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." So then in chapter 11, we see what I think is a definition, an example, and picture of faith. So if you will, I want to ask you in honor of God's word to stand once more and remain standing as we hear the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith Enoch, after he was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. By faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in a land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.' He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the heads of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as if on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They were about in the skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Would you remain standing as we pray? Father, we pause once more simply to say, open our eyes to understand and respond rightly to your word. Make our hearts fertile ground. And may, by your Spirit this morning, we both see and understand and delight in your word. And may we live lives of worshipful obedience and of faith as we leave this morning, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. One of my favorite and probably most often used quotes comes from G.K. Chesterton. In 1908, he wrote a book called Orthodoxy. And in the book, he was reflecting on his childhood growing up in the late 1800s. And he writes this: I freely confess all the idiotic ambitions of the end of the 19th century. Like all other solemn little boys, try to be in advance of the age. Like them, I tried to be some 10 minutes in advance of the truth, and I found that I was 1,800 years behind it. I think that quote is probably no more true and reflective of a culture than it is ours today. It seems today that we are always trying to be in advance of the truth, always doing something new and innovative, maybe write the latest book, and the farther and farther and farther we seem to try to move in advance of the truth, the farther we simply distance ourselves from it. One such example, I think, is how easy it is to find a book on leadership in the church today, and yet how difficult it is to find one that actually addresses texts of Scripture that deal with the issue. This is simply a common trend. One danger in these such practices is that we will go on thinking we're progressing and progressing and progressing, and we'll create an entire generation who knows nothing of the Scripture and simply fills our pews. One of the things that I think we can do to combat that is by consistently hearing the word preached, by consistently wrestling with Scripture, by consistently being reminded again what we believe and practice. And I would add one this morning that I want to focus on. One way that I think we can combat this distancing of ourselves from the truth of Scripture as we try to get ahead in our day is by not only being reminded of what we believe and teach, but being reminded of the definition of the terminology we use, such as, what is faith? We talk a lot about faith. We know that faith is crucial. We know that faith is important. But what is it? How does the Bible define faith? I want to answer that question this morning for a few reasons. The first of which is because I foresee a day in which if we never define the terminology we use, we'll create an entire generation that might use the same terminology and yet maybe be using a different dictionary. That is, they say the same words we use, but they don't mean the same thing by them. Therefore, this morning I want to find for us from the Scripture what faith is, so that we and the next generation that follows may indeed know what the biblical definition of faith is. A second reason I wanted to find it this morning is because there is too much at stake if we simply assume it will be understood. If we simply go through and we talk about faith and the importance of it, and we assume that it's understood, and yet people do not understand it, they will not see eternal life, for faith is necessary to that end. And the third and final and main reason I want to this morning try to look at what is faith and ask some questions of it is because that's what our text does. And so this morning, I simply want to try to ask questions that our text specifically answers. So therefore, this morning, I want to answer four questions this morning. If you're taking notes or outlining, these are the four questions I want to try to answer. The first one is simply, what is faith? What is it? How do we define it? How does the Bible define it, most importantly? So what is faith? Second, why is faith important? Once we have defined faith, we then need to ask, and why is it important? The author of Hebrews spends 40 verses in this 11 chapter talking about faith. So we know it's important. Why? Third, what kind of faith does God reward? The scripture talks about God rewarding. We see it in verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. This reward that is spoken of as well later, using the example of Moses seeking the reward. What kind of faith does God reward? How do we describe faith? How should faith be characterized, the kind of faith that God rewards? And then finally, a question of application. What about our faith? That is, where are we? Do we have faith? Do we exhibit the kind of faith? Is our faith characterized in the manner that the Bible says this is the kind of faith that God rewards? And this morning, I want us to answer these questions, again, not simply so that we might simply have more information. I don't want to answer this question so that we can go around and tell others, this is what faith is, this is why it's important. Now, that is indeed great, but I want to move beyond that. One of the main reasons I want us to answer these questions this morning is so that we might rightly assess our own lives, that we might then go out and live in obedience to the demands of the text. So this morning, let's simply walk through and try to answer those questions. The first one then, what is faith? What is it? The author of Hebrews gives us a definition in verse 1. He writes this, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." That is to say, faith is being sure of something when you cannot see it. It's holding fast to something you cannot feel in the grip of your hand. I think one of the clearest examples of this is probably with my son, Michael. He's about to turn 13 months, and he's just not mastered standing on his own yet. And so he goes around, and he simply holds on to things, and he walks around, and he would walk around all of these chairs. But every once in a while, and he started to do this more and more lately, if I'm sitting right by him, Michael will just stop, and he'll smile real big, and he'll let go. And he'll just flail his arms back and laugh. And he's falling right on his face because he knows I'm going to catch him. Now, it's not as if my son just doesn't get the fact that this could really hurt him. Because anytime he's alone, I watch him and he lets himself down very slowly and very comfortably. I mean, he pauses, he gets as close to the ground as he can before he lets go. But on occasions when I'm with him, when I'm right by him, and he'll do the same with Lily, every once in a while he'll just flail his arms back and fall. And it's not as if he waits until we catch him before he laughs. No, right from the beginning, he's laughing and smiling, here I go, and you're going to catch me. He is assured of that which he can't see. He knows that if I do this, my dad's going to be there to catch me. That, I think, is faith. Faith is holding to something that you cannot see. It's saying, I'm sure of something. I don't care if I can't see it. I don't care if I haven't lived it. I just know that it is true. It is as verse 3 says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. It is by faith that I look and I say, I can't prove it to you, but I know this world was made by God. I know it was created not out of things that are visible, but by things that are invisible, by things that are invisible, by one who is invisible. So simply, the definition of faith we give is quite straightforward and simple. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's knowing what you cannot see. It's holding in your hand tightly that which you cannot grasp. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So now that we know that, let's then move to the second question. Why is it then important? Again, the author of Hebrews spends 40 verses talking about it, so it must be important, but why? There seems to be two reasons in the text, but really I think there's one main reason. The first one, I would argue very simply, is that faith is important because without faith, we will not be declared righteous before God. Or to say it positively, faith is important because it is by faith that we are declared righteous before God. Righteousness is not some kind of work that we achieve. I do not stand before God righteous in heaven because I've done all of these good things, and God says, that was great. You've done enough. You're righteous. No. I need perfect righteousness. You need perfect righteousness to stand before the God. So the way in which we are declared righteous before God is on the basis of faith. We believe, we have faith in Jesus Christ, and we are counted as righteousness. The author of Hebrews shows us that this was clearly the way God has done it throughout all of history. In verse 2, we read this, "For by it, that is by faith, the people of old received their commendation." What commendation? This commendation of righteousness. "For by it, the people of old received their commendation." This is exactly what Paul argues to the Galatians. If you remember the book of Galatians, Paul is arguing in there because you have a group of people who are practicing, who are being circumcised, who are going through all of these laws and rituals trying to earn righteousness. And Paul's argument to them is, this was never God's plan. It seems that they probably even thought that Abraham himself was righteous before God because of what he had done, because of following certain laws. And Paul says, no. What does Genesis 15 say? Abraham believed God, and God credited it to him as righteousness. So Paul argues to the Galatians, God counted Abraham righteous on the basis of faith, and the author of Hebrews says, this is the way all the people of old received their commendation. He goes through then, verse 4, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." He says the same thing of Enoch in verse 5. "By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God." Now you may look at those two verses and think back to the Old Testament and think, yeah, but when the scripture actually deals with Abel and it deals with Enoch, it doesn't necessarily say because of their faith. So I think that's why the author of Hebrews adds verse 6. Verse 6, if you read along, it seems like he's breaking his train of thought, but he's not. I think what he's doing is, if you're thinking that, when God mentioned Abel and God mentioned Enoch in the Old Testament, it simply said that God was pleased by them, not that they had faith. So the author of Hebrews is saying, the only way you can please God is by faith. That's why he adds in verse 6, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." Then he gets right on. The next example, "By faith," here it is again, "Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." And then if you look all the way down to verse 39, "And all these," he has given example after example after example of Old Testament character. He says, "And all these, though commended through their faith." So there it is again. They are commended, they are counted righteous through their faith. "Though they did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect." We're looking a bit at what that verse means. But we see simply that the reason that faith is important is because faith is the means by which we will be declared righteous before God. Without faith, you will not be declared righteous. You will not be commended before God. Faith is necessary. Now, as I said, it seems that there may be a second reason here, but I really think these are the same. One may look at verse 6 and say, no, there's a second reason. Yes, first, salvation. By faith, we're justified. So salvation necessarily entails faith. But you might say, if you look at verse 6, it also speaks of some kind of reward. Verse 6, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." So you might say, faith is important because faith is the means by which God gives us eternal life, but also, faith is the means by which we receive this reward, whatever it is, surely in addition to eternal life. I, however, don't think Hebrews 11:6 is any different from what he's described in the rest of the chapter. I think the reward that he speaks of in Hebrews 11:6 is eternal life itself. I think the reward is eternal life. I think the reward is Christ, all that he has accomplished and all that he entails for us. That does not mean in any way that we earn righteousness. Now, this is kind of confusing because time we think of a reward, we think to ourselves, I've done this and so I've achieved this. No, what we have done is simply believe. We simply place our faith in Jesus Christ and his work for us. We receive eternal life. That is our reward. So I think Hebrews 11:6 is simply speaking of the same thing. The reward that we get by faith is righteousness, is eternal life. Why do I say that? For a number of reasons. One, as I showed you before, I think the reason Hebrews 11:6 falls in is because the author of Hebrews is showing Abel was commended as righteous, Enoch was commended as righteous. How do I say that? Because here's how faith works. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he rewards those. What is the reward? Eternal life. That's why Noah, he picks back up saying what he earned, what the reward, not what he earned, but the reward of faith was the righteousness that comes by faith. So it's simply the context. The context itself is talking about being declared righteous, of having eternal life before God. But also, the author of Hebrews interchanges eternal life and reward throughout his writings. Reward and eternal life is often used interchangeably. So look at chapter 10, verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence. You may read confidence there as simply faith, as an enduring faith. Do not throw away your faith, which has a great reward. What reward? What's he talking about? What's the reward of their faith? Verse 36. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. The reward is what is promised. And what is promised? Verse 37. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous shall live by faith. If he shrinks back, my soul has pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. So the reward and what is promised is eternal life. So I think Hebrews 11:6 is no additional promise. The reward, that which we seek after, that which we long to grasp by faith, that which we long and hope for, is eternal life itself, is being righteous before God. So Hebrews 11:6, I don't think, speaks in any addition to salvation. The reward itself is eternal life. That's what we long to grasp by faith. So what is faith? It's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Why is it important? Because without it, no man will live eternally. No man will be justified before God. Faith is necessary if we want the reward of eternal life. So then our third question. What kind of faith, then, does God reward? If the reward is eternal life, and this is a very serious matter, we all need faith. If we hope to live forever with God, then faith is a necessary thing. So we need to know, what kind of faith does God reward? I would characterize the kind of faith God rewards three different ways, or at least three ways, the kind of faith that God rewards. The first way would be this. The kind of faith God rewards is a faith that is focused on Jesus Christ. A faith that is focused on Jesus Christ. All of these characters that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, Old Testament individuals, what were they focused on? What was the focus of their faith? The focus of their faith was the redemptive purpose and work of Jesus Christ. Now, they would not have been able to tell you Jesus Christ and him dying on a cross and being buried and raised from the dead, but that's the promise they looked for. That's what they looked for over and over again. Now, they never saw it. We read that in verse 13, for example. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. In essence, what the author of Hebrews says in verse 13 is, the people living then knew they weren't living for this world alone. They knew they simply weren't living for this life. They were living for something greater. They knew that God would accomplish his purpose of redemption, that God would atone for them, that he would provide for them, that he would give eternal life. They kept their promises, their faith there, focused on what God one day would do. Then we read in verses 39 through 40. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. What's the author of Hebrews saying there? I think he's simply saying this. They were counted as righteous, but they never got to see what allowed them to be righteous. They never got to see Jesus Christ walk the earth and live a perfect life and die on the cross and be buried and rise from the dead and ascend to be back with the Father. They never got to see that happen. Why? The author of Hebrews says, because apart from us, that is apart from it being accomplished in our day, they weren't going to be made perfect. They weren't made perfect simply on the Old Testament sacrificial system. They weren't made perfect on the sacrifice of bulls and goats. They were made perfect because of the sacrifice of Christ. Now, they never got to see it. But that was the object of their faith. That is what they were looking for. As they sacrificed the bulls and goats, they were looking beyond them, saying, God will do something that will redeem us. God will do something that will atone for our sins. They knew that God would accomplish their redemption. And this was their focus throughout life. They were always focused on God fulfilling his promise. They were always focused on God bringing about eternal life, giving them life forever with him. So how was Abraham able to find strength to go to a place where he didn't even know where he was going? Because his focus was on God fulfilling his promises. Look at verse 9. By faith, he, that is Abraham, went to live in a land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in the tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs of the same promise. How? What was his strength? For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. That city is gained for us by Jesus Christ. So Abraham's hope was in something that would be from God's redemption in Jesus Christ. We read of Abraham later that he was willing to sacrifice his own son Isaac. How was he willing to do that? The author of Hebrews says that he believed in verse 19 that if necessary, God would even raise his son from the dead. Now Isaac was necessary to God's plan of redemption. Christ was going to come through Abraham's seed. God had even said to Abraham, through your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So then God has Abraham on this day take Isaac and strap him down and be ready to kill him. And Abraham was willing to do it. Why? How? It was going to have to be through Isaac. Abraham didn't know. I don't know how this is going to happen. But if God needs to raise Isaac back from the dead to accomplish his redemptive purpose, I am so sure he can accomplish his redemptive purpose that he will do it. Abraham had faith that was focused on, ultimately, though he would not have been able to articulate it, Jesus Christ and his redemptive work. How did Moses find the strength to not be identified with Pharaoh's daughter, but to endure ill treatment with the people of God? We read in verse 26, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So there it is. He considered the reproaches of Christ. That is, again, Moses would not have been able to say it will be a man named Jesus, and this is exactly what he'll do, but he knew there was something. So the author of Hebrews says, his reproaches he was identifying with Christ. He was looking ahead, knowing God would do it, knowing God would redeem them, knowing God would provide the Messiah, the Redeemer, and he did it. Moses' focus was there. How did he leave Egypt altogether and not fear the king? Verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And others were tortured and beaten. They were sawn in two. Tradition has it that Isaiah was placed in a hollow tree, and they saw the tree in two as he was died. Tradition also has it, much as the author of Hebrews makes reference to, that they went about in skins of sheep and goats. Another tradition is that many believers were killed because evil emperors would take and kill animals, would then remove their skins, place them on believers, in essence wrapping them in the skins of an animal, and then the believers would be taken out and they would run around and be hunted and killed in animal skins. Many would be in prison, tortured, and waiting for their death, and they would not be released. I mean, they could have simply denounced Jesus Christ and been released. Why wouldn't they? Verse 35. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. They had faith that God would accomplish his redemptive purpose and they would reap from it. They would know redemption. They would gain Christ and all that he has won for them. Christ was their focus, and Christ must be the focus of faith. So what you're saying there very clearly, and I want to make this very clear in our day as I've tried to for weeks now, it is not simply sincere faith in whatever you want to believe that gains eternal life. It is faith in Christ alone that gains eternal life. It does not matter how sincerely you believe in something else. It is only faith in Christ alone that brings eternal life. So the kind of faith that God rewards, first of all, is a faith that has its focus on Christ and what he has gained for us, what he's accomplished, his work of redemption. A second characteristic of the kind of faith God rewards, one, it's focused on Christ. Two, it's a faith that produces obedience. The kind of faith God rewards, the kind of faith that gains eternal life, the kind of faith that will find us standing before the throne of God hearing, "You are my righteous child," is a faith that produces, that results in, that overflows in obedience. The author of Hebrews doesn't simply go through the list and say, Abraham had faith, Moses had faith, Rahab had faith, others had faith. Rather, he says, by faith Abraham, by faith Moses, by faith this individual did this, by faith this individual did that. We see that in verse 8. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place. Verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. By faith, verse 35, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. The author doesn't simply say this individual had faith. Rather, he says, by faith they did this. By faith they did this. Faith, by necessity, produces obedience. A faith that does not produce obedience is no faith at all. So if you, the kind of faith that God rewards with eternal life is the kind of faith that results in obedience. This is exactly what James says in James 2:18. He writes, "Show me your faith apart from works, and I will show you my faith by my works." Here, James is not saying that we are justified from anything other than faith alone. But what he is saying, and get this, justifying faith never comes alone. True justifying faith always overflows in obedience. So the kind of faith that God rewards is the kind of faith that has its focus as Jesus Christ, a faith that produces obedience. And finally, I would add, simply from the entire context of the book, especially the end of chapter 10, the kind of faith God rewards is a faith that endures, a faith that perseveres until the end. So you have no reason to be comforted if someone claims to have faith and then goes throughout life and ends up rejecting their faith, of walking away from Christ. You have no reason to believe that they have truly had justifying faith. We do not say they were justified and now they're not justified, for that can't be. Once you're justified, you will indeed be glorified. But the kind of faith that justifies is a faith that endures, is a faith that perseveres. That's why the author of Hebrews can end chapter 10 writing in verse 39, "But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." So faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the confidence of things not seen. It is important because it is only by faith that one will be justified before God. What kind of faith does God reward? A kind of faith that has its focus on Christ and all that he has for us. A kind of faith that springs forth in obedience, and a faith that perseveres, that continues to endure, that says, no matter what, I'm going to continue to hold fast and not shrink back. So then let's simply end with a question directed into ourselves. What about our faith? Where are we? If we were to examine our own lives in light of this, we might ask ourselves several questions, like, do we have faith? That's a very important one. And yet maybe this morning you want to redefine your thought of faith. For faith is not necessarily simply walking an aisle and praying a prayer. That could be faith, but not necessarily. If someone walks an aisle and prays a prayer and never in their life does that produce obedience, then I would say I have no reason to believe they've had justifying faith. This morning, I'm not simply saying, can you remember a time and place when you did this or that? What I'm asking you is, do you have justifying faith? Maybe a better way to answer it is your faith producing obedience? If we were writing chapter 11 of Hebrews about all of us, then we would not write simply, Lee had faith, William had faith, Curtis had faith, Lance had faith, so on and so forth. Rather, could we write this about ourselves? By faith, Lee, fill in the blank. Ask that about yourselves. If you were being included in Hebrews chapter 11, what would they write? By faith, you what? Where is the obedience of faith? A phrase that Paul uses over and over again in his writings. Where is your obedience of faith? So I'm not simply asking this morning, can you think of a time and a place when you prayed a prayer? I'm asking, do you have faith? And you should be able to say, yes, and I will show you my faith by this. I've shown my faith. So maybe the better question is your faith producing obedience this morning? And if not, then we need very much to place our faith in Jesus Christ. We need to, by faith, begin to live according to the Word of God. So do you have faith? Is your faith producing obedience? If not, may we cry out for God's grace even this hour and say, God, give me grace that my faith may show forth, that my faith may be vindicated, that may be shown true. Second, you might ask yourself, am I persevering in faith? If the kind of faith that God rewards, the kind of faith that has eternal life, is the kind of faith that continues to hold on, again, week after week, we've said the place of the original hearers of this letter seemed to be that they had made a profession of faith, they had professed to have faith, professed Christ, and now it was very hard for them. They were being persecuted, they're going through all of this, and they're sitting there going, I just don't know if this is worth it. This is hard. You know, maybe I want to go back and forget all of this faith stuff. Maybe I want to forget Jesus Christ. You know, the Hebrews has told them over and over again, if you reject Christ, there is no hope for salvation. So this morning, maybe you're in that very same place, and I plead with you, hold fast. For the kind of faith that will be rewarded with eternal life will be a faith that continues to hold fast, a faith that perseveres. Finally, I would ask you, are your eyes set on the reward? That is, are you living a life that is focused on Jesus Christ? Is your life characterized, as Apostle Paul said, this one thing I do, I seek that I may gain Christ. I press forward, forgetting what lies behind, I press forward that I may take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Are you living life saying, my focus is Christ, what he has accomplished for me, eternal life, I live everything going after that one passion. Everything I do in light of the assurance of things hoped for. In light of eternal life, I live my life now because I have faith in what Christ has done and what awaits me. Or do you simply live life with no thought of Christ? Is your faith not focused on Christ at all? If so, that's going to be the very reasons why you do not see obedience. These individuals found strength for obedience because their focus was in Christ. They looked ahead to what awaited them, and that gave them strength to obey now. Because obedience is going to be difficult. There's going to be times where it's going to be great cost, and the only thing that will be your strength is saying, I know what awaits me, and so I will sacrifice now. And so this morning, I simply want us to examine our own lives, our own faith. We've seen what faith is. We've seen why it is important. We see what characterizes the kind of faith God rewards. And so now, as we close the service, I simply want to ask you to examine your own life. And maybe in this time, cry out and say, God, give me grace that I may show forth obedient faith. One of the ways that we have to examine ourselves is as we come to the table. And so this morning, as we close the service, I'm first going to give you a time of silence in which you can examine your own life. Maybe look to your own life, see if your life is characterized by faith. If not, may you cry out to God in these final moments. And then I'm going to have the ushers come forward. They're going to distribute the bread. I'll come back up, lead us in prayer. We'll take the bread together. Then we'll take the juice together. And as we take of the bread and the juice, I pray that our declaration will be a visible declaration through the bread and the cup that, yes, I have faith that holds fast to Christ this day. And may it indeed be true. And so let's just simply take a time of silence. As we do that, the ushers will come forward, the musicians in place, and then we'll pray, take the elements. Let's pause in silence. Father, we know that in our own day, many have made a mockery of what faith is. We have declared many to have faith and therefore be righteous before you who indeed hate you. Maybe who've walked an aisle or prayed a prayer or made a profession at some point in their life, but indeed, the faith defined according to Hebrews 11, they have not even tasted it. They don't know anything about it. And Father, our prayer for ourselves this morning is that we indeed might have justifying faith. We know that we are justified by faith alone, but we also know that justifying faith produces obedience. And so this morning, my prayer for us is that we would live lives of obedience, that we may not simply say we have faith, but by faith we have obeyed. By faith, we count the cost of obedience every day. By faith, we deny our flesh. God, may we, by faith, live lives of worship this day in obedience. And may, as we take the bread and as we take the cup, may it be a clear indication and a clear declaration that we are those who have faith. Do not shrink back and preserve our souls for the day of final salvation, which by faith we wait for. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Father. It's by faith today that our hope for eternal life is looking to Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. God, we look to nothing else, not our own ability, not our own works. We simply place our faith in Christ and what He has done, and His body being broken for us on the cross. And so today, as we take of this bread, we say, Father, our hope and our assurance is here. And God, if this is not enough, we have no backup plan. Our hope is completely in You. And so by faith, we declare our trust and our hope in Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Father, in the same way, we know that when Christ gave the bread and the cup to His disciples, He told them that He would not eat of this again until He ate with them in the kingdom of heaven. And so we look forward to that day in full faith and in full assurance, knowing that day will come. Because He has shed His blood for us, we will drink with Him again. There will be a day when He will come back to take His people to Himself, so that where He is, there we may be also. Lord, we cannot see it, we cannot prove it, but by faith we know that it's true. And we declare that. And I pray that by faith today we as well declare that we live our lives in that light. Let us live our lives now as if eternity is real, for it indeed is. And we declare that we know it is, even as we drink of this cup. In Christ's name, amen. Would you please stand with me as we sing the closing hymn?
His blood availed for me.